want to speak this morning on the theme I feel God's put on my heart is on spiritual warfare. And just as they were, that last hymn that they were playing and the instrumental, you know, soldiers of Christ, arise and put your armor on. Put your armor on. You know, as we have heard from Pastor Bailey, as we have heard in the prophetic word to us, you know, we are under attack. We're under attack. Zion Fellowship is under attack. We face a very real enemy. You know, Satan and the powers of darkness are seeking to do everything in their power to block and to stop the awesome purposes of God being fulfilled in our personal lives, in our churches, and in our fellowship. You know, Jesus said of the thief in John 10:10, the thief, Satan, he comes to steal, to kill, to destroy. And that's his desire, to kill us, to destroy our souls in hell forever and ever. And as, you know, we've been hearing, Pastor Bailey shared right at the beginning, the attack, you know, of the enemy that's come, you know, on leadership and how, you know, Pastor Bailey needs a miracle in his heart. Sister Betsy Karam, this attack of cancer. Others who are sick and desperately, you know, needing the healing touch of God. And there's been an attack in the area of sickness. There's also been an attack in the area of sin. And as many of you are very aware from, I think news has got around the fellowship, but Pastor Bailey was in Ulysses on July the 3rd, and there God gave him a vision. He saw an image, a silhouette of Satan, who had a spear in his hand, you know, especially to strike at the girls in the fellowship. And also, you know, the word came at that time, you know, sin was in the air. And then around that time, you know, it's come to light that, you know, one of the girls here at Zion Ministerial Institute, only with one semester to finish, you know, had been involved in sexual immorality. And also around about this time, one of our leaders, committing adultery, leaving her husband, wanting divorce, seeking a divorce. Also other cases, you know, of sexual sin have come to light. And so it's been an intense attack of the enemy. And while the attack is primarily against girls, you know, guys, also it's come to light. You know, various guys, young men, you know, there's been pornography, sexual sin, in some. And in fact, there's a concerted, a vicious attack by Satan to come against us, to come against the fellowship, to destroy us. And you know, we are all targets. We're all targets. And it's been, you know, not only in that sexual area, but in many other ways, whether it be fear, unbelief, anger, rebellion, criticism, murmuring, deception. Satan is seeking to fire, you know, his darts at us so that we will not stand, so that we will not fight, so that we will crash. And really, all of us are vulnerable. It's only by the grace of God, only by the grace of God that we stand, only by the grace of God that we have victory. And in a very real sense, we are all in a battle. We're all in a battle. But we know that in these days, God is raising up his army. God is raising up his army. It's going to be a mighty army. It's going to be a victorious army. It's going to be an awesome army. It's going to be a powerful army. You know, God is raising up his army against Satan, against the kingdom of darkness, against the powers of darkness, against fallen angels, against demon spirits, satanic powers. And the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, you know, Paul explains there to the Ephesian church the nature of this battle. And in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, he says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. And Paul is exhorting them. He's exhorting the Ephesian believers. You know, they're in a battle. They're in a very real battle. They're in a fierce battle. And he tells them, they are to be strong in the Lord. They are to be strong in the power of his might. They must put on all, every piece of the armor of God so that they might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, the schemes of the devil, the plans of the devil, the attacks of the devil. And then he continues in verse 12, and he likens that battle to a wrestling match. And a wrestling match is the most intense of all forms of conflict between two people, two persons. Every part of the body, every skill, every trick is needed for success. You know, it's a total conflict. And Paul says in verse 12, he says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. You know, it's a battle that we're in. It's not against humans. It's not against flesh. It's not against blood. But it's a wrestling match. It's not against persons with bodies. But then Paul goes on, we do wrestle. We wrestle. And he says, we wrestle against principalities. They're satanic principalities, satanic strongholds. We wrestle against powers of darkness, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And in the military warfare, you know, in many cases, the enemy is visible. But in spiritual warfare, our enemy is not visible. Our enemy is invisible. So in some ways he has an advantage, since at times we are not even aware that he is present. We must fight, and God is calling us to stand, to arise, to put on the armor of God, to fight against this deceiver of our souls. To fight against principalities and powers. Another translation of verse 12, it says, to stand against or fight against rulers, satanic rulers, principalities, and who rule over various areas. They can rule over countries, over cities, over towns, over villages. They rule in descending orders of authority. And we are to battle against these world dominators of this present darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenlies. And God's called us to battle. We're called to battle, called to be part of the army of God, called to put on our armor, called to be engaged even in this conflict, this colossal conflict, you know, which staggers the mind to consider. And the picture the Apostle Paul gives there in verse 12, it's a, you know, pictures Satan, the devil, having a highly structured and a well-organized kingdom with descending orders of authority and different rulers and sub-rulers responsible for different areas of their territory. And these principalities are fallen angels of very high rank who have great authority and power. And they can rule over whole nations, cities, villages, as well as over governments. And these spiritual powers, satanic powers, influence. And they can empower, you know, even many of the music groups today, TV programs and so on, which influence the listeners very often in an evil and ungodly way. And also it's clear from verse 12, we also see from this verse, you know, that the headquarters of this highly organized kingdom, kingdom of darkness, is in the heavenlies. Wicked, spiritual wickedness in high places. Now God, in these last days, we're looking to the Lord for revival. We're looking to the Lord for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We're looking to the Lord for God to raise up his army, his mighty army. And he is raising up a mighty, glorious army in these last days. You know, we read about it in the Song of Solomon. And in Song of Solomon, chapter 6, in verse 10, we read, "Who is she that looketh forth as the morning, fair as the moon, clear as the sun, and terrible or awesome as an army with banners?" And it means an army. When we think of an army that is on the offensive, an army that is on the attack and is winning victories, an army with banners, it speaks to us not of just a defensive army, but an army which is arising, an army which has on, which has its weapons, which is fully clothed, an army with banners. It speaks of a glorious army. It speaks of a winning army. It speaks of an army winning many victories in God. And this is the army made up of kings and priests, an army that will win the battles, an army of people who are going on to spiritual Zion. It's an army which will not be defeated. And if we're going to be a part, you know, of this great army of God that God is raising up, and to be used of God, you know, in spiritual warfare, you know, we must know, first of all, we must know, and we must know not just in our heads, but in our hearts, in our spirits, in our very being, that, you know, Satan, the devil, has been legally defeated. And through the mighty death and resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, he has been disarmed. In Hebrews chapter 2, if we turn to Hebrews and chapter 2, book of Hebrews chapter 2 verse 14, Paul there tells us in verse 14, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that hath the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people." Now Paul tells us there that through death he might destroy him. Through death, Jesus would destroy him that had the power of death, and that is the devil. Now Jesus, he had to die. There was no other way. Jesus had to become sin, to take the power of death out of Satan's hands, to put it back into God's hand. God became man. God left the glory of heaven. God became man in the person of Jesus with the express purpose of coming to die. And before he could die, the sin of the world, he became sin. He knew no sin. He took that cup at Gethsemane. He cried out, "Father, if it be any way possible that I might not have to take this cup, But nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And in order to die, Jesus had to become sin. He had to take our sin upon himself. But that verse clearly tells us in verse 14, it tells us that he came to destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Now, we all know that obviously it does not mean the devil no longer exists. We know the devil has not been annihilated. We know he's still very much around. Peter tells us he walks around as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And the Greek word for destroy in that verse is a word katagio. And basically it means to make of no effect, to reduce to zero. In other words, to make of no effect Satan's power in the realm of death. To make Satan powerless or to paralyze him. So through the death of Jesus, Jesus not only paid the price, the penalty of our sins, so that we could be forgiven, so that we could receive eternal life, so that we could receive the life of God within. But also, Paul makes it clear, he made the devil powerless. He reduced him to zero. He paralyzed him. And he continues in verse 15, and to deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. And those Old Testament saints, there was always that fear of death throughout their life, the fear of death and the bondage that went with it. But through the death of Jesus, Jesus showed we need not fear the physical effects of death. Physical death can never destroy our soul or our spirit. Can never destroy the soul, the spirit of man. And Jesus' victory over Satan has released us, you know, from the fear of the devil. It released us from the fear of death. The devil was defeated at the cross. His authority to rule over the world was taken away by the crucified Christ. And the scepter, that royal symbol of authority, was stripped from his hand. And we know that the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the one who holds that scepter now. Jesus has been enthroned and now holds the power of life and death. Jesus triumphed over death. Jesus triumphed over the fear of death. He said in Revelation 1:18, he said, I am he that liveth and was dead. I have the keys of death and of hell. And so Satan had them before, but through the cross and resurrection of Christ, Jesus took from the enemy the keys of death and the keys of hell. And in verse 16, it continues, verily he took not on him the nature of angels. But when Jesus came, when he left the glory of heaven and he came to earth, he came not as an angel. He came as man with all the limitations and frailties of man. He took on him the seed of Abraham. And his sacrifice and his death on the cross, it was only for mankind. There is no salvation for Satan. There's no salvation for principalities and powers. There's no salvation for fallen angels and demons. Christ became a man. He did not die to redeem angels, but he died to redeem man. It tells us in 1 John 3 and verse 8, again speaking of the purpose of Jesus coming, one of the purposes of Jesus coming. And John, the beloved apostle John, he writes in the second part of verse 8, 1 John 3 and verse 8, says, for this purpose the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the enemy. He might destroy the works of the enemy. And the Greek word for destroy there is a Greek word. It's a different word than used in Hebrew. It's a Greek word than in Hebrews. It's the Greek word luo, which means to loose, or to cause to become unglued, to be caused to become unraveled. And so we all know the enemy is around. We know we're very conscious. The enemy is very active today. But Jesus came to loose us. And he came to loose, to become unglued, that he might become powerless. And we're never going to walk in victory over the enemy. You know, if we just see ourselves as helpless, hopeless, victims of the enemy. Satan no longer has the power, the authority to defeat the sons and daughters of God's royal family. He does have the ability, though, to deceive the children of God if they do not understand what Christ has accomplished on the cross and who they are in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there will be trials, there will be battles, but God wants us to be conscious and know for a certainty in our spirits, you know, that the one in us, 1 John 4:4, the one in us is greater than he that is in the world. And Paul brings this out very vividly in the book of Colossians. And in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 14. Speaking there again of the victory on the cross. In verse 14, he says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances, which was against us, which was contrary to us. And he took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled, 15, and having spoiled principalities and powers. Jesus spoiled principalities and powers. He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. And it is like in verse 14, when it speaks of the blotting out of the handwriting of ordinances. It is like all our sins have been recorded, have been written out, have been listed on a chart, you know, like a whiteboard. Every sin we've ever committed has been, you know, written down. But what Christ did on the cross of Calvary is like they were written on a whiteboard. And it's like the Lord, you know, took that rag and didn't just cross it out so it still could be seen, but it was erased. It was wiped out. It was completely wiped out. He wiped our slate clean and nailed it to his cross. And then in verse 15, we see Christ's victory over Satan. His victory over demon powers is very clearly stated. Having spoiled principalities and powers. In other words, he disarmed them. He took their weapons. He disarmed them. He defeated them. The principalities, the powers, the ruling demonic spirits. He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. In other words, he made a spectacle or a public display of them. God won the victory through Christ and his cross. And satanic rulers, you know, at that time when Jesus died, when Jesus rose again from the dead, satanic rulers were stripped of their arms, stripped of their authority. They were left defenseless and disgraced. And it is a picture of the victory parade in which the defeated enemy is openly put to public shame. A victory which was won by the Lord Jesus Christ when he was crucified. And defeat, it means the surrender of authority. At the end of the Second World War, when there was the defeat of the Japanese at the end of the war, and on the morning of 2nd of September, 45, more than 2 weeks after accepting the Allies' terms, Japan formally surrendered. And the ceremony took place on board the battleship USS Missouri, anchored with other United States and British ships in Tokyo Bay. And the Japanese general, General Tojo, surrendered to General MacArthur of the United States. General Togo, he boarded the battleship in his full dress uniform, and with him, men of high rank in both government and military circles. He came as the commander-in-chief of the Japanese armed forces. And then General MacArthur boarded the ship with men who represented the government, the armed forces of the United States. And it was a personal face-to-face meeting. And General MacArthur removed all of Tojo's military medals, ribbons, decorations. And then he reached up and he took the emblems of authority from his shoulders. He was reduced to a man of defeat and disgrace, without power, without authority. And then the surrender ceremony was finalized by General Tojo taking the sword at his side and handing it over to General MacArthur. And when Tojo surrendered, it was not just his own personal defeat. All the combined Air Force, Army, Navy, military forces of Japan surrendered and were rendered powerless. It was a moment of victory for the US, for all her allies. It was total defeat and surrender for the Japanese generals and their troops. The war had been won. And at Calvary, you know, Satan and all his fallen angels, all his demons were defeated. They were put to an open display of shame and disgrace on that first resurrection morning. And Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, now holds in his hands the keys of death and the keys of hell. He was victorious over sin, over Satan, over demons, over death. He was totally triumphant over the devil and over all principalities and powers of the enemy. But not only was that Christ's victory, but he did it for us. It was our victory as well. He died in shame that he would cause us to live in victory. And the authority Christ won over Satan, you know, has been delegated to us. And that is why Jesus, at the end of Matthew's gospel, when he gives the great commission to his followers, to his disciples, he says, "All authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye into all the world. Go ye, teach all nations. Make disciples of all nations." And here Jesus says that through his death on the cross, he has wrestled the authority from Satan, obtained for himself. And then God has vested in him all authority in heaven and in earth. And then he says, "You go forth and teach." And so the implication is, you know, Jesus is saying, "I've won the authority on the cross. You go and exercise it. You go and demonstrate my victory to the whole world." And that's why Paul says at the end of his epistle to the Romans, in Romans 16 and verse 20, and he tells us that the God of peace will bruise or will crush Satan under your feet shortly. He did not say under Christ's feet, but he said under your feet shortly. So there's been a tremendous victory that the Lord has won legally on the cross, through the cross and resurrection of Christ. Now, over the last few years, the Lord has been very gracious to us And the Lord has spoken many prophetic words about what God will do in Zion Fellowship, what God will do through the fellowship in the nations. And God has given a wonderful prophetic flow, and God has confirmed these prophetic words often by visions and dreams. And just some of these words that God has spoken and God has given to us as a fellowship, you know, is that the presence of God, you know, worship, the worship of God, you know, will ascend. The presence of God will increase. And I'm so sure we were all very conscious of God's presence as we worshiped this morning. It was beautiful. But, you know, God has much higher levels to take us to. And the presence of God will increase. And God has spoken that the glory of God, the literal glory of God, will come forth, will be revealed. And the Lord has spoken too much about teaching and the teaching ministry flowing out from here to the nations. In fact, as most of you are aware, you know, God has spoken 2 or 3 years ago to Pastor Bailey, confirmed the witness of the pastors, that there will be a Bible school, a Zion Bible school or CMP or a training program in every single nation of the world. I mean, it's a colossal vision. It's absolutely, it's mind-boggling when you think about the logistics of that, over 200 nations in the earth. But God is at work. And, you know, presently, you know, schools are springing up all over the place. Presently, there are over, you know, 100 Bible schools or church ministry programs, teaching programs, using the Zion materials. And I believe it's in somewhere around about 38 different nations of the world today. So what God, you know, has spoken, I mean, it is already happening. It's already beginning to happen. And it's going to increase and multiply much more. And God has spoken prophetically and confirmed it. You know, that revival is coming. Revival is coming. Breakthrough is coming. You know, in the purposes of God, in the timing of God. We've had the word which has come forth, you know, several times. God's going to come, and God's going to come suddenly. And when God comes forth, it's not just going to be localized in one or two places, but it's going to be very widespread, everywhere, breaking forth, you know, the power of God and the blessing of God and great increase and multiplication. Another thing that God has spoken prophetically about and confirmed is that through the fellowship here, through Zion Fellowship, there will be healing streams flowing. Healing streams which will flow. Healing streams which will flow to the nations. And that God will release his healing power to the nations. And right now, as we heard at the very beginning from Pastor Bailey, the enemy, Satan, you know, there's a battle going on. Satan is arising and fiercely contesting these things that God has spoken. And it's interesting that was advertised the latest book, which is available at the convention of Pastor Bailey. It's amazing. It's his 60th book. And the subject of that book is divine healing. And, you know, he is having such a battle, you know, in his own body. And we need to cry out to God that God would come through. God would do a miracle. God would give him a new heart. And God would raise him up again. It's being greatly contested. As we heard others who are sick, others who are sitting here this morning, you're sick. You need the healing touch. You need the miracle from God. And there's others in the fellowship desperately need to see God come through in healing. Now, we see these wonderful promises God has given. Now, on the one hand, there is a sovereignty of God. You know, God, we can't dictate to God. God has his timetable. God moves in his way, in his own way. God moves in his timing. Jesus did not come at any time. Jesus came, Galatians 4:4, in the fullness of time, when everything was ready, when everything was ready. In the early church, it did not happen at any time. But the timing when God burst out in revival at the in the early church, it was not at any time, but it was when things were ready, when the disciples had met together, when they'd confessed their sins, when they'd got right, when they'd come into one accord, when they'd come into unity, when they were ready. And it was when the day of Pentecost was fully come. It had to be not just any day, but the same day as the Old Testament feast of Pentecost. And the reason was that many people from different countries had to be present. Many Jews had to be present in Jerusalem so that they could hear them speak with other tongues the wonderful works of God. And so there is the sovereignty of God. There is the timing of God, the timetable of God. But yet also it is true, it is also true that together with the timetable of God, which we must see, the sovereignty of God, we must not dictate to God. But also we must understand that we don't just sort of, you know, just sit back, but that we press into God and that God chooses to use frail human vessels, vessels of clay like you and me, to be a part of that mighty army, to enter into spiritual warfare and by the grace of God to spoil the enemy, to bring down the principalities and powers, the satanic strongholds, to prepare the way of the Lord, to prepare the way for the glory of God to come, to prepare the way for revival to burst out and God's purposes to be accomplished. And in Daniel chapter 9 and Daniel chapter 10, you know, we see these two, you know, the sovereignty of God, but yet the responsibility of man. And Daniel pressing into God, you know, in spiritual warfare against the enemy. And in Daniel chapter 9, Daniel 9 and in verse 1, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, the year was 539 BC. It was the captivity of 70 years in Babylon was shortly coming to a close. And verse 2, it says, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. As he was reading Jeremiah, you know, Daniel understood that in this, after 70 years, God was going to release the Jews, return their captivity, bring them out of captivity, bring them out of Babylon, bring them back to their own land. And he realized that the time was coming close. And, you know, in the timing of God, what did Daniel do? In verse 3, it says, I set my face unto the Lord God. I set my face to seek by prayer, by supplications, with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God. Daniel gave himself, you know, to prayer, to intercede, to cry out to God, to even fast and seek God with all his heart. So that by the grace of God, that restoration, that ending of the captivity, that restoration of the Jews and going back to Babylon and building the temple again, that it might come to pass. And Daniel, you know, he cried out to God and he made his confession in verse 4. He identified himself even with the sins of the people that had caused that captivity. And he said, neither have we hearkened unto thy servants, the prophets. And he, verse 5 says, we have sinned, we've committed iniquity, we have rebelled against you, we've not walked in your ways and in your judgments. And, you know, there was obviously, you know, a dealing with sin, a crying out to God, a coming to repentance. And then there was a seeking God, a crying out to God in prayer And Daniel, he was not going to give up. I mean, it was several years, at least 3 years after that time, before the decree was given under Cyrus for the children of Israel to go back. You know, Daniel, he persevered. He did not give up. He persevered in spiritual warfare. He persevered in prayer. He set his face to seek God with all his heart. And then in chapter 10, in the beginning of chapter 10, it was in the third year of Cyrus. This is three years later. Third year of Cyrus was a few years later. Third year of Cyrus was 533 BC. And in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. In other words, Daniel had a vision. He had a vision. And in those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth. Now, at this time, Daniel, he would have been in his late 80s. He would have been nearly 90s. And, you know, God gave Daniel this vision. And he saw the powers of the enemy. He saw these principalities and powers that the Apostle Paul was talking about in Ephesians chapter 6. And he gave himself to pray. He gave himself to seek God. And he prayed and he sought God 21 days, 3 full weeks. And during that time, he interceded. During that time, he persevered. During that time, he was just eating lightly. It was a partial fast during that time. He gave himself to press into God. And, you know, he continued on. He did not give up. And in verse 11, and it says, the angel came to him and said, Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and understand upright. For unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken the word unto me, I stood trembling. And then he said unto me, fear not, Daniel, from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to chasten yourself before God. In other words, the very first day that Daniel prayed, God heard him. God heard him. And he said, thy words were heard. And, you know, the angel said to him, I am come. I am come for your words. I am come for your words. But again, there was this battle we've been talking about this morning. And there was a battle in verse 13. It says, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia, that was the ruling empire at that time. And it was not the king of Persia. The king of Persia was Cyrus. But it was the prince of Persia. The prince of Persia. That satanic power, principality governing that empire. And it withstood. It withstood him. It stood, was probably, we're not told exactly, but probably Angel Gabriel, it withstood me 21 days. There was a battle. There was a battle going on in the heavenlies. And that battle was going on in the heavenlies. And then it says, but lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, he had to come and help Gabriel. He had to help him. And there was a fight in the heavenlies. There was a battle going on about the angels of God and those fallen angels of Satan. They were battling. And as Daniel prayed, as Daniel sought God, as Daniel interceded, he did not know that, you know, he did not realize. I mean, God said, I heard you the first day. But his prayer was not answered the first day. He had to keep on and on and on and on and on and on. He had to persevere. He had to go through. And God allowed the agency of humans like Daniel, who would pray, who would do spiritual warfare. And because of that, you know, we see the armies of God and the armies on earth flowing together, and the victory will be won. And it says, lo, one of the chief angels came to help me. And it was about a revelation that was going to come. It was about the end of the Persian Empire, which, you know, the enemy did not want to be revealed. And Daniel, he had to persevere in prayer until the answer came. And I believe at this time we need to arise in a fresh way. You know, we are in a battle. We are in a fierce battle. The enemy is firing his fiery darts at us. And we need to be those who will flow in unity, who will walk as one man, who will be in one accord, who will put on the armor of God, who will stand against the enemy, who will pray, who will seek God, who will fast, who will press into God with all their heart and all their might, and who will know, you know, that we, as we heard in the prophetic word this morning, we, the victory has been won. The victory has been won, and we shall see the victory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And as I bring this to a close this morning, I want to say, in relation to what's been happening and how sadly, you know, some have fallen, you know, God wants us, if we are going to be involved in spiritual warfare, if we are going to be involved in the army of God, if we're going to stand against, you know, satanic principalities and powers and demon spirits, demon powers, you know, we must be free ourselves. You know, how can we help to deliver others if we are not free ourselves? And, you know, how can we be deliverers if we are not delivered ourselves? And if there's bondages, you know, of sin, strongholds of the enemy, maybe demon spirits in our own life, you know, how can we be a part of that mighty army of God that is arising? And, you know, at Zion, God has called us. God has called us for deliverance in Zion. Obadiah in verse 21, it says, "And saviors or deliverers shall come up on Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's." God is raising up. God is raising up deliverers. God is raising up those who will have victory and know the victory of the Lord. You know, Jesus spoke very clearly. He said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Jesus said, "If the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." You shall be free indeed. And it's the will of God that every one of us here this morning, every one of us, we would be free. We would be free from bondages, that the power of the enemy would be broken in our lives, that the power of sin will be broken in our lives, that God would give us, you know, the victory over fear, victory over lust, victory over anger, victory over rebellion, victory over deceit, that we would have the victory. We must have the victory in those areas in our personal lives. Or how can we pray to set others free? How can we come again? How can we be part of the army of God? How can we pull down strongholds of the enemy over towns, you know, over cities, and even over nations? You know, God, there's a high calling. God, there's a high calling before us. There is a great vision before us. Oh, to be part of that army of God. But first, you know, we must be free. We must be free.